Morning.
Morning.
Morning. Got to start early to get ahead of Corey. And that's a good thing. Welcome. We are glad that you are here. As we continue our walk through the book of Daniel, and it was really great to have Chad Barlow here last week from Windsor, for those of you that were here and got to listen to him. So he's a young guy just getting started with Windsor. He just came on staff over there, and I'm like, man, it'd be great if we could steal this guy away and get him to come here. But that probably won't happen, but you can be praying to that end that maybe God will redirect. And his boss, Josh, is probably like, what are you trying to do? But anyway, Daniel chapter 4. So as we finished last week with just one of the most famous stories of the Old Testament, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with the fourth person in the fire and watching that play out, and watching Nebuchadnezzar's response to, didn't we throw three people in there? And his guards, his strong men, are laying there smoldering in their clothes as they died, throwing these men into the fire. And as he watched, thinking that he is God, and that carries over into chapter 4. And if you, Angela, do you have that, where I have that Nebuchadnezzar timeline? So there's dispute as to when Nebuchadnezzar was born, somewhere between 642 and 630 BC. He conquered Jerusalem four separate times, and really 586 was probably the most significant, but he had to go back in 581. Because the Hebrew people just would not, those that remained after he would remove a significant portion, those that remained just would not submit to his authority and his leadership, and they just continued to be rebellious and all of those things. And so he had to go back, 597, 586, 581, until finally almost no one was left except Jeremiah and a few older people. And they asked Jeremiah, do you want to go with us? And he said, no, he didn't. And I believe at that point, the remnant that Gedaliah was the governor in place at that point, and once Nebuchadnezzar left, the governor took Jeremiah prisoner along with the remaining group and fled to Egypt. So there was no one left in Jerusalem. And then Nebuchadnezzar's life goes on. Ezekiel was taken prisoner, in 597 to Babylon. And he would write his book there in the country when Daniel was taken in 605. And so that's kind of the timeline. Nebuchadnezzar dies in 561. So we pick up chapter 4. And if you read this whole chapter in its entirety, one, it's fascinating to see what God is doing. And this story has to be close to, probably within 9 to 10 years of Nebuchadnezzar's death. So we're the majority of the way through his reign as king over the country of Babylon. And now he's in his latter days. And so the vision that plays out pertains to that. The main idea that I wanted to get across in this sermon is that the one whom God has chosen, he will pursue until salvation. If he has chosen you, and think about 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd John, all of those books where we've talked about the choosing, that we don't choose Christ. He chooses us and brings us to the point, yes, we have to say and submit to that authority. But it's God choosing us. And here, God continues his quest that he wants Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. And I think we will definitely meet him, as we'll see here in 2 weeks when we finish this chapter, that he will be there. And it makes you wonder, God, some of the people that you're choosing, should they really be there? But it's his choice. It's not ours. There's definitely some people that I would like. But then why am I any better? My sin is just as great as anybody else. So as we look at this text, if you take your Bibles and turn to Daniel 4, 1 through 18, and let's read those verses. Nebuchadnezzar, the king to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies, as I lay on my bed, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make known its interpretation to me. But finally Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen, along with its interpretation. Now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation. Inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you for your word, its truth, its inerrancy. How you've used a number of men to write 66 different books. And yes, there will be some idiosyncrasies based on the author's preference, but it's the Holy Spirit. May that Spirit guide and direct us today. Speak to us, teach us. Help me to proclaim the word that you want all of us to know today. Because this message, this chapter is as relevant today as it was 2,600 years ago. The same sin is still there. Guide and direct us for your glory, for your majesty, for your dominion, for all time. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. So as we start, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of all peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great, look at this verse, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Look at the magnificence at what that means. Think about if we served the predominant gods of Babylon at that time were Marduk, Bel. There were others, but those were the predominant ones. If we served a god like that, who would have varying degrees of what is right and wrong? What is good today? What is not good tomorrow? And they would be changing constantly. How would you know? How could you live in such a society that is completely unstable? How do you find that? I mean, to me, that would be fearful. You wouldn't want to know, do I even go out of my house today? Because what's out there? Praise God that we have a God that is constant. From the moment the foundation of the earth was laid until the earth is remade at the very end of time. But praise God that he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Here we have a portion of Scripture, the only portion of Scripture narrated by a Gentile king. Nowhere in Scripture do we see this. As Nebuchadnezzar lays out, yes, Daniel is probably the one recording it as a scribe, but it's Nebuchadnezzar making his proclamation to the nation. And this sounds really good. Think about who he is and what we have seen in his character through these first three chapters. A guy that is extremely good at social engineering. Yeah. That topic took place 2,600 years ago and may have been before that. But he did it to the best. You just thought that it was Mark Zuckerberg with Facebook, right? And a few others. It's been around for centuries. His goal was to capture these people and re-engineer their minds and change their names, change their identities, so that they no longer have a basis of what is right and wrong, where do I come from, what is my heritage, what is my culture. It's a blended mix of everything. And they were given different names. How many of you have an avatar? How many of you even know what I'm talking about? Nobody's raising There's a handful. And Gary's like, what's he talking about? He's gone off the rails. That part's probably true. An avatar is your figure. You can choose kind of like an emoticon, you know, when you put the smiley faces on your emails. But you can put an avatar, it's another figure, onto your Snapchat or different accounts. And many young people today, and Davey's back there smiling like, I'm sorry, I'm not picking on you, but many young people today have multiple personalities, and they interact through the world with all of these different social accounts. And it's the way of the world in which we live today. But Nebuchadnezzar was doing the same thing 2,600 years ago, because he wanted you to be totally subservient to his plan. He was God, and you better know it, because your life depended on it. And you better bow to his image of gold when the music played. And yet he launches into this proclamation about God. May your peace abound. It seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders. What signs and wonders has he seen? The very first thing that he saw, the statue in his first dream, the head of gold, the chest of silver, the torso of bronze, and so on. And he needed Daniel to interpret it. What did that mean? And Daniel told him, you are the head of the statue. Babylon will be the greatest throughout all of history. So do not fear, king. You are going to live a long time, and your throne will remain intact until you depart. And so he had seen that vision. He had seen that sign. The second was Shadrach and Meshach, the story that we heard last week of the men in the fiery furnace. And who is like the fourth? He looks like one of the gods. And as Chad described it, and I agree, it's Jesus Christ walking in there in the midst of the fire with those men. There may be other signs and wonders that Nebuchadnezzar experienced throughout his reign as king. We don't know. They're not recorded. But here he is talking about it. And he says, how great are these things? Your kingdom is everlasting. Your dominion is from generation to generation. What would you think? Is he a Christian? Based on that statement? If that's all you saw, and you didn't see any of his past, you could go, man, I think this guy just made a confession of salvation. I think he's there, right? And as we'll find out, nothing could be further from the truth. Job, Elihu is talking to Job in Job chapter 33, verses 15 through 18. And Elihu says, in a dream, a vision of the night, when sound sleep falls on men while they slumber in their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, that he may turn man aside from his conduct and keep man from pride. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from passing over into Sheol. Elihu is chastising Job. You are the most proud man of all time, of all history. You should basically die. Of which Job said, no, that's completely wrong. Yes, I may have sinned, but I have not committed those things. This Elihu's statement would far more fit Nebuchadnezzar than it would even come close to Job. This is truly what Nebuchadnezzar is guilty of. His sin is the sin of pride. And how he sees how he is driving his kingdom and his interaction with all of those that are part of his kingdom. But it's his pride. Do any of us struggle with that? We all do. We all have some sense. Some of us, our egos are far more larger than I can't say what I'm thinking, so I better just change gears right there. But his pride gets in the way. One could argue the king's stance, if you look at Psalms 10, 3 through 4, and I'm not going to flip over there, but if you do, that's fine. But basically, the end of that says, there is no God. Friedrich Nietzsche said that same thing in the late 1800s in Germany. And we've talked about that. There have been other philosophers and theologians down through time who have made that same claim. There is no God. There can't be. Where do you see him? There's no evidence. It doesn't exist. And we know that's a lie. Straight from the pit of hell. But that's truly where Nebuchadnezzar is coming from. The signs and wonders. There's the cosmological argument that could counter his thoughts. Consider Wayne Grudem's statement in Systematic Theology. He says, consider the fact that every known thing in the universe has a cause. Therefore, it reasons the universe itself must also have a cause, and the cause of such a great universe can only be God. Think about that. Nothing out there. Think about the first verse of Hebrews. Your very next breath is held in God's hands. And he can extend that to you, or he can close it. And your life is over. He controls that. What signs and wonders has God done in your life? Does anybody want to share something that God has done? Corey? Praise God.
Praise God. He grabbed a hold of my arm and kept me from dying that day.
Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Did you guys hear that? He was praying for him. Go ahead. Your granddaughter? Yes. Swayze? Huge. Ken? None of us are. That's okay. This was your son,
yeah.
Right?
And what he had to do. And the people and the experiences that he brought to me, Mr. Stiller knows this. The reversal in my nature that I do not regret.
Praise God. Ken lost his son. His son died at the age of 15. And as he was just saying, probably you couldn't hear, but just the events of that and the people that his son brought to him enabled a salvation experience to Ken. And just, and what God, and I've known Ken for many, many, many years, and what God continues to do in all of our lives as we walk through those very, very, very difficult times. And I think about, I mean, yes, Corey's accident. I mean, just seeing you in the hospital shortly after and knowing, looking at the bike, if you'd have been maybe a half inch off the other way.
If something had held me up, my head would have hit the front side.
Yeah.
And I was not wearing a helmet, so.
You would not be here.
I would not be here.
Anybody else? Jan, this last 6 weeks. The lady that went to the hospital 6 weeks ago. And they told you, had you waited 12 more hours, she would not be here today. So it's amazing. Davey? One for me, and I've had several, but and all of you probably have. But a friend of mine, I think Ken probably knows him. I know Gene knows him. Wilbur Ball, some of the others of you may know him. He grew up on a ranch out east by Briggsdale. Went into the military, served through World War II. Went into the Department of State. He was an ambassador to a number of countries and developed pancreatic cancer late in his life. And the morning that he died was, I did not get to see it, but we were there shortly after and talked to his wife. And as he sat up in his bed that morning and looked out the window toward the mountains and just said, "How beautiful this is," and passed away. And a very devout, godly man who I know was in heaven, but just all the pain and turmoil that he had been through leading up to that. And as you know, pancreatic cancer is one of the worst, and the pain and just all the nasty stuff that goes with it. And then all of a sudden, just to sit up and say, "How beautiful God is." Signs and wonders, of which none of those Nebuchadnezzar was probably talking about. So we're not sure what else he saw other than those two. But as he talks about that, his kingdom is eternal. His dominion is from generation to generation. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them. Following Genesis 1:26 and 27, "Let us make man in our image." You know that verse. And as he goes on into 28, God blessed them, humankind, us, and said to them, "Be fruitful." Obviously, he's talking to Adam at this point. "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Those of the liberal and progressive mindset today flip that around. They want you to read it from earth backwards, that mankind should be at the bottom of the chain that Earth, Mother Earth, should be at the foremost. And that is a heresy of heresies, the just ugly stuff, completely backwards of what God intended right here. Let man rule. Mankind's dominion, to reign, to rule, to have control, have dominion over. Psalm 145:13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. God's word tells us this is the breadth and the depth of his, all that he owns, which is everything, because he is the creator. And we are to rule over that with him. And Nebuchadnezzar lays out that statement. And then he goes on, starting in verse 4 through 9. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. Notice that verse. I saw a dream and it made me fearful, and these fantasies as I lay on my bed and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream which I have seen, along with its interpretation. Verse 4, I was at ease. I was flourishing in my house. What's that tell you about his attitude? He's got it all, right? He has control over everything. He owns the world at this point in time. And he's in his most magnificent palace. He's finished with the Hanging Gardens, which there's lots of people that talk of. If you've heard about the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, they're one of the seven wonders of the world. We've never really seen them. We don't really have evidence of what they look like. There's lots of hypothesis and lots of different art that has been conjured up in terms of what this looks like. But it was considered one of the most beautiful things architecturally that there could exist. And it was his creation. And I look at some of the things that King Herod built in the, you know, from 2 BC to 40 BC when he was kingdom over Idumea and Israel and that nation of, and some of the things that he did were magnificent. And I look at that and I'm like, how did you guys do that stuff? You didn't have Makita and Milwaukee and DeWalt and all these, and Cat, and you just had mules. And slaves. it just blows my mind. But he's laying there on his bed in ease, in luxury, and he sees this vision. And it makes him fearful. The man who owns the world is fearful. How can that be? We've seen what his attitude is like. He's completed his last military campaign. He swept through from Babylon west to Turkey, down through Israel, off into finally Egypt. And that was his last conquest. Ezekiel 29:17-20. Now in the 27th year, in the first month of the first of the, in the 27th year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made his army labor hard against Tyre. Every head was made bald and every shoulder was rubbed bare, but he and his army had no wages from Tyre for the labor that he had performed against it. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will carry off her wealth and capture her spoil and seize her plunder, and it will be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, which he performed, because they acted for me, declares the Lord God. So at the end of his career, he invades Egypt. He spent 13 years after he conquered Israel. He went back up to Lebanon and tried to take the island city of Tyre. He captured the inland city of Tyre, but he spent 13 years. This sounds kind of like Afghanistan and some other recent things that have happened. But he spent 13 years trying to take this island city and could not get it done. Alexander the Great would complete it hundreds of years into the future. But God said, because you tried so hard, even you, I'm really paraphrasing because this is not in the Bible, even though you are a despot and a jerk, I'm giving you Egypt as your prize. Go take it. And he does. And his work is complete, and he goes back to Babylon. And that was 571 BC when he completed that battle. But the dream made the king fearful. With all that fabulous statement that he made at the very beginning, may your kingdom be from everlasting to everlasting. To me, it's like, is this false bravado? Nebuchadnezzar, what are you saying? You're giving a lot of mixed messages here. And the bottom line, I think, is Nebuchadnezzar has seen God up close and in person on numerous occasions. But he doesn't know God. He can talk the talk. You know any people like that? But he definitely can't walk the walk. Because he has not submitted his heart. He has a lot of head knowledge. And he has this best friend, Daniel, who is his number one ace in the hole, who can tell him anything. But God is saying, are you going to submit or not? It's his personal lifestyle that he loves. He has to have this because he's in control. But God's saying, no. Isaiah 47, 1 through 7. This gives you some insight into Nebuchadnezzar. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called tender and delicate. And I'm like, how could you ever call him tender and delicate in the first place? Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Strip off the skirt. Uncover the leg. Cross the rivers. Your nakedness will be uncovered. Your shame also will be exposed. I will take vengeance and will not spare a man. Our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit silently and go into the darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you will no longer be called the Queen of Kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage and gave them into your hand. You did not show mercy to them. On the aged, you made your yoke very heavy. Yet you said, I will be a queen forever. These things you did not consider, nor remember the outcome of them. And that's God speaking directly to Nebuchadnezzar. This is what you did. I sent my people there. Remember we read those verses in Jeremiah that God sent his people there to be, he said to go to Babylon, live, take wives, have families, build businesses, all of those things. And Nebuchadnezzar is supposed to look over them and take care of them. But his response was this. And a couple weeks ago we read that verse about the Babylonian army taking the children and dashing them against the wall and telling the people, the Israelites, play us a song within your harp. And they said, we hung our harps in the trees. Remember that? This is life in Babylon. And then God allows him to think, bring me the magicians, bring me the conjurers, bring me the Chaldeans, because I need an answer. Where do you turn? When you're at the point of no return, there doesn't seem to be an answer. Maybe you're on your hospital bed. Maybe you're sitting there at your desk looking at your financial numbers and there's no money. Or your spouse has walked out the door. Who do you turn to? Why isn't your first response, why isn't our first response, God, help me? I don't understand this. But take me where you want me to go. Obviously, there are things I need to change. And through my life, I've had to pray this a number of times. Do I trust him to lead me? When it seems bleak, when everything else is out of control, the prayer that you shared, Melissa shared this morning, of the young man, just broke my heart. And many of you weren't here for that, but this young man saw some things on the internet that he shouldn't have seen. And as a parent, how do you want to, wrap your arms around that person and console them, to love them, to comfort them, to protect them? And especially as a dad. And yet we have moms that are by themselves, that are single, that have to do that same thing. Where is God? But praise the Lord. Romans 10, 11 through 13. For Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all, and who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. God may not change the situation that you're facing, but he is there, as Chad talked about last week. He may not save us from whatever it is, but he will save us through, as we walk through that. And some of those things are gut-wrenching. Some of those things you wonder, how am I going to get out of bed today and take a step? And maybe you were thinking that with your son. Maybe not. But sometimes parents do, or even in business situations or any of those kinds of things. How am I going to face today? And trust in the Lord to take you. The last part of this, Daniel 4, 10 through 18. Now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches. and all living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the visions of my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows: chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of the man, and the beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is of a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its inscription, its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. The tree is magnificent, reaching into literally outer space. The tree is magnificent, and it's covering all living things. That's how Nebuchadnezzar would see his kingdom, that it is the most magnificent thing in the world. And yet God says, I'm going to change this. The angelic watcher dispatches his intentions, God's intentions. Psalm 103, 20 through 21. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. The angelic kingdom, one of their charges is to execute and to carry out the commands of God. And here, this angelic watcher has come down and passed on this dream. God's pronouncement of judgment. And Sinclair Ferguson talks about, we would reach the conclusion only if we were ignorant of our own hearts and the way in which we despise or how to treat lightly the disciplines God exercises in our lives. John Calvin rightly comments on Nebuchadnezzar, when God therefore wishes to lead us to repentance, he is compelled to repeat his blows continually, either because we are not moved when he chastises us with his hand, or we seem roused for the time, but then we return again to our former torpor. He is therefore compelled to redouble his blows. Has anybody had that experience? We're stubborn. I'm the only stubborn one in here. Exactly. No, I'm not that way. And that's the main idea of this. If you are one of God's chosen, no matter how stubborn you are, he's going to keep coming. To the point you may be on your deathbed and you may have seconds, but he's coming. He wants us, those that he has chosen. And our pride gets in the way. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as this dream lays out, the angelic watcher says, let a beast's mind be given to him. Remove his mind, and let 7 periods of time pass over. Scripture doesn't say years. But you have to kind of make a parallel if you've got to go to Revelation. There are other passages in Daniel where the same phrasing occurs. It's periods of time. And if we look at Revelation 12:14, but the woman who was given two wings of a great eagle to fly from the presence of the serpent to her place in the wilderness, for she was nourished for a time and times and half a time. Right? You've all read that verse. Revelation 12:6 converts that and talks distinctly about 1,260 days, 3.5 years. So when you look at Scripture and you take Scripture in all of its context, and we look at times when it's used in this manner, let seven periods of time pass over him. He's going to be in the mind of a beast for 7 years. Outside in the grass, turned out to pasture, literally, until he knows that the Most High is ruler over the realm. In conclusion, so what? What is the application? What do we do with pride? How do we struggle? And we all struggle with it mightily. All of us do. It's there. And you confess it. And the next day you do the same thing. And the next day you do the same thing. And the next month, and it goes on. As my kids were growing, I had a bad temper. And my sons are probably going, yeah, Dad, that's no joke. And you would pray, God, take this from me. And you would fight that. And you have to keep going. You have to keep going to the throne of grace and praying and seeking God's guidance, that eventually he is going to win out. And why he allows us to struggle in that much, I don't know. I guess that's my stubbornness. It's how hard-headed I am and slow to learn of his grace and his mercy and what he will do through me if I will only stop. What's our view of God? Sometimes we reject him outright. No, I'm not going to do that, Lord. You can, whatever you're asking me to do, no, it's just not going to happen. As Nebuchadnezzar talked, we could have some knowledge. We can claim to have knowledge about him. But do we really know him? Are we really in this, reading it, studying it, pouring it into our head and our heart to say, God, use this to guide me? Do we have a trusting relationship with Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord? The classic example is Paul on the way to Damascus. Would you say Paul was stubborn, hard-headed? Slightly. Maybe more than slightly. Vindictive, vengeful, with the idea of taking out all of the Christians to the point that God had to intervene in a mighty way. How is God interacting with you? Where are you at? What parts do we still need to submit? Is God calling you to bring the gospel to someone whom he is pursuing, or to ask them to church? Any of those things. And if he is, are we faithful? How do you respond? Let's pray. have the worship team come up. Father, we just thank you. As we see in the life of Nebuchadnezzar and all of the things that he did, even though he had all of the resources in the world, all of the mighty armies, all of the wealth, and so on, pride was still the thing that ruled and controlled, that he would not submit. And how it is that we are like that. Examine our hearts, examine our minds. If there be any way in which in us today that we are failing you, that we are sinning against you, forgive us, cleanse us, remove that. And sometimes that's a repeated act that may take years. But whatever it is, do not stop. And I know that you won't. That the hound of heaven would continue to pursue and to change and to redirect and to renew. Bring us to that point, Lord, that you will enable us to submit and to forgive. And I just ask that you would continue to instruct our minds and our hearts for your greater glory, for your greater good. It's not our own. It's not of ourselves. For the name and glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.